Well, as we've already mentioned, we are living in an historic time with extraordinary events going on up in London that Carrie and I felt very much that we wanted to be a part of. And as we were up in London and as we've been watching on television, like everybody else, as we've joined in with what's been going on, as we've remembered and we remember the Queen, I've been very struck by the way in which people have pointed to God and the role and the place that the church has taken in these events. And as I've observed this, I was reminded of something I read a little while ago where the writer said this: church is not a box to be ticked off, but an anchor in the storms of life. And it struck me as I read that then, as I thought about it this week, how in many ways we in the church are, and followers of Jesus, are like first responders. You know, when that there's a storm in someone's life, we are the ones who roll up our sleeves. We are the ones who offer service. We are the ones who love, who want to offer very practical help. And it's in those moments that Jesus's love shines through us as we seek to bless others. And when storms come, people matter. And storms do happen. We're in one at the moment, and storms are going to happen. And we can just look, you know, around us in the world, further afield as well, to see this and see what's going on in the world, or to have conversations with friends. And it doesn't take long to see that things are not as they should be, whether it's flooding in Pakistan, starvation in parts of Africa, wars in the Ukraine, huge immigration issues in America, and you know, things are not as they should be. There's brokenness and there's loss in this world. And some of that loss and brokenness, we have no control over whatsoever. There are other arenas where some of it is caused by decisions that we've made, and we've made our lives difficult. Some of it is as a result of the decisions that other people have made that have heaped destruction reality on our lives. But regardless of where they come from, I suspect we can all say, if we're really honest, that things are not as they should be. And so we've been asking ourselves in this series, you know, where does this sense of should be, you know, how things should be, come from? You know, this sense that we carry in our hearts that things should be right, that things should be true, that there should be beauty in the world, you know, that things should be good. And, you know, well, these things, I want to say, are woven into the very fabric of our hearts. But where does it come from? Well, I want to remind us of what I said last weekend, actually, that Scripture tells us that in Genesis 1, God tells us that he says, I'm going to create humanity in my image, that we have, all of us, male and female, been created in the image of God. And Paul says in Romans 2 that there is a law written on our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that eternity is placed in humanity's heart. And what that means, I think, is that nothing of this world can ever satisfy the eternal longings of our hearts. And that means that things and stuff and cars and houses and possessions and achievements and accomplishments and relationships, you know, entertainment, nothing of this world can fully satisfy the human heart. It's like trying to fill a black hole with a medicine dropper. You know, it's not going to happen. But because our hearts have this eternal longing for what only God can fill. C.S. Lewis, who's one of my great heroes, said in what I think is a great quote, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That we were made for another world. And actually, that's what this series we're in now is all about. It's about this longing that we have for what was, for the way things were meant to be. It's about this longing that we have for paradise, this longing for Eden. You know, and we have these longings in our hearts that go back to how we were made and where we were made and the one who made us. And I believe that we have these four primal longings in our hearts that we're exploring in this series, you know, that we long to find our place, that we long to find our people, that we long to find our purpose, that we long to find our peace. And of course, I give you these alliterations because when these desires surface, which they truly will, when they surface in our hearts, it's so that we can take them back to God, to the one who made us and to what he made us for, which is for himself. And last week we talked about finding your place, and this week I want to talk about finding your people. And we need to talk about this because loneliness is such a huge thing. Mother Teresa said that loneliness is the epidemic of our day. And it is a thing that we all have to deal with, but especially after the storms of life, you know, and in the midst of storms, we deal with loneliness. I want to be transparent and say that I know what that's like, you know, to be in that place when no one else is around, when nothing is familiar, where there is destruction all around, where like the power cables in my life have fallen down as I, at a time in my own life, unraveled. And I experienced what I often call this cosmic loneliness. I was all alone. And I'd never been there before, and I didn't know what to do, but it was a moment of great isolation, a moment of great despair. I couldn't phone the people that were most important to me. And I remember sort of thinking, you know, who can I call? Who should I call? And as I did, the only thing that I knew how to do, what to do, is I found myself going back to the Lord. I felt the Lord sort of almost immediately in that place of desperation saying to me, Mark, don't phone anyone. I want you to feel the feelings. I want you to tell yourself the truth. I want you to embrace the life on life's terms. And the truth is that's what I've been trying to do ever since, actually. You know, when the storms come, feel the feelings, tell yourself the truth, and embrace the life on life's terms. Feel the feelings. What did I feel? Yeah, I had to acknowledge that I felt isolated. I had to acknowledge that I felt alone, that I had to own the fact that as someone who often seemed to know what to do, I didn't really know what to do. You know, tell yourself the truth. What is the truth? Well, actually, in admitting the truth about myself, I also had to own the truth about God. And the truth is that God said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. You know, the truth is that God said, I'm here with you in this month, and you will see me through this. And the truth is, God, you will make a way, I had to say. And the truth is, God, you will not forsake your own, and I still belong to you. And these were all scriptures that I'd read in the past, but Jesus said that he would send his Spirit and remind us of what he taught us. It's actually why it's so important for us to read scriptures, because in the moment when we need it, the Holy Spirit reminds us. But the Holy Spirit can't remind us of what we haven't read, what we haven't put into ourselves. And so in that moment, I was reminding myself of what was true, and then to embrace life on life's term, meaning that I had to accept who I was. I had to own who I was. And nothing about that made the issues, made the problems go away. But embracing life on life's terms means that when we live in a tragic world that's filled with uncertainty and storms, I couldn't change what was around me, but I could change what was within me. And it's in those storms of life that we can feel homesickness. I wonder whether you've ever felt, you know, homesick, whether you've ever moved away from home, whether you've moved to a new city, moved to a new country. You know, from time to time, I had to go on very long trips in the past to places like New Zealand. And, you know, particularly one occasion, I remember feeling truly homesick, maybe the most profound sense of homesickness I'd ever had. Maybe you've served in the military and you will know what it is to have this longing for home, because you miss your place and you miss your people. But Hebrews 11 actually says that there's something more going on as well. It says that there that there's a home yet that we haven't seen that we long for, that there's a country that we haven't seen, that there's a place that we haven't yet been. And one day we will be with him. And that is a homesickness that we all carry, because we're not just citizens of this country. We're citizens of another kingdom. You know, it was true of the Queen, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And she's gone there. And one day we're going there. And so there's this homesickness for God, you know, that there's a homesickness for this, what the Bible calls this great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, that there's a homesickness for heaven. And it's not just the place that we're from, but it's the place for which we're going. You know, there is this ache for what is meant to be, this ache for paradise, there's a longing for paradise, there's a longing for Eden, and we long for our people. But God in his kindness, he actually brings people around us whilst we're here as well. You know, as we navigate our way through life, as we journey through life, God gives us traveling companions along the way, and he certainly did for me. You know, and it's no good going to Google or Amazon and typing in, you know, what you do when your life unravels, you know, because it's not very helpful. But God will put people around you who've either been there themselves or have great wisdom or insight, or perhaps more importantly, compassion and kindness. And what I discovered was that I might have been looking for some sort of roadmap, but what I discovered was that he gave me an incredible family, an incredible wife, incredible friends, and he gave me traveling companions. And I want to say this, you know, I really know that God uses the storms in our lives to create room in our hearts for friends. You know, I don't believe that God causes the storms, but I do believe that God will recycle and repurpose a storm, that he will use what the evil one meant to take us out, and he will use it for his good and his glory. And one of the ways he does that is through relationships. But oftentimes it's not until the storms come that we're open enough to look around and say, you know, who's around me? Who's here? Who can help me? And I think it's there that we learn the value of friendship and relationship. I love what J.C. Ryle said. He said, this world is full of sorrow because it's full of sin. It's a dark place. It's a lonely place. It's a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam is in a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. Friendships half our troubles and double our joys. And I've experienced that in my own life. You know, and sometimes God gives us friends in one storm that we will need in the next one. But it is often the storms of life that stir up this longing for how things are meant to be. And it causes us to ask, you know, who are our people and how can we find our people? Because God wants us to find our people. I think Tim Keller speaks this in longing for Eden better than anyone else I know. And he talks about the desires of our hearts to be known and to be loved. And he says this, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. And this is probably the biggest ache that we have when we sort of physically, geographically move from one town to another. It is to be known and to be loved. And this longing for Eden, it actually takes us back to how we were made. You know, if you've got a Bible, I'd love you to turn to Genesis 1. And in verse 26, we see that we were made for relationships. We read this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. He's talking about snakes here, okay? He's saying, rule over snakes. He's saying, get rid of snakes, crush snakes, you know, kill them all, get rid of them. You can tell that I'm not that fond of snakes. And so it goes on. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So when God created humanity, he created relationships. And here's what he's saying here. You were created in the image of God, and God is relationship. In the Trinity, in the Godhead, is this perfect relationship. We've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is within the Trinity this mutual sort of sacrificial love. There's this continual honoring of one another. There is this perfect community that is going on. And what we need to understand is that God it was sufficient in relationship before he created us. But he created us in his image so that we might reflect his glory. That there was known and being known. There was love and being loved within the Godhead. And then God created us, humanity, so that he could share that with us, so that we could know him and so that we could be loved by him. But we were created in the image of God, so we were created for relationships. And it's really interesting, if you go through the creation accounts, you'll see again and again that as at each stage along the way, it says that it's good, that it's good, it's good. But there's one thing that is not good. I don't know whether you've noticed this. It's in Genesis 2:18 where it says, it is not good for man, it's not good for humanity to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for me to be alone. And I know that this scripture is foundational for how we think about marriage, but it's even more than that. It's about humanity. It's about community. That we were created by God and we were created for relationship. And it's not good for people to be alone. And in the creation account, when he made Adam, Adam was alone, but it didn't mean that Adam was lonely. Because Adam had his relational and emotional and spiritual needs met in God. So he had everything he needed from God. There was this intimacy, there's this oneness, this connectedness in this relationship with God. So that Adam was filled up with everything that he needed from God, so that he had something to give to Eve. And Eve was filled up in that relationship with God so that she had something to give to Adam. Yes, Adam was alone, but he wasn't lonely, because he walked with God and he had relationship with God. And here's, I think, what I want us to see, okay? In Eden, before brokenness and sin ever entered the picture, that there was something that wasn't good. It was someone that God loved and made, but was alone. Because from the very beginning, we were made for community. We were made for relationship. We were made to live in harmony with God. And when relationships aren't right, you have what I called last week a vandalism of shalom. When relationships are right, it can be like heaven on earth. And when relationships are wrong, it can be like hell on earth. And there's a loss and a brokenness that happens in relationships. And it's a consequence of the fall. It's a consequence of our own sin and brokenness. And we can go back through Genesis and see how sin fragments relationships between God and humanity, between man and woman. And if we just go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we get stories of guilt and shame and hiding and pretense and violence and running and revenge and lying and brokenness. That's just the first 11 chapters of scripture. And by the time we get to chapter 11, we're sort of shouting in our minds, God, someone's got to do something about this, And God says, I will. God says, I've got a plan. And God says, I can recycle, I can repurpose, I can create a new community. And in Genesis 12, God finds a man named Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and he tells him in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. You know, God makes this covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give you a place. You know, there's going to be a land for you, and I'm going to show you how to get there, and I'm going to make you a people, and you Abraham, you're going to be a father of a great nation, and I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a purpose, and you're going to be a blessing to others. And God says, go, Abraham, go, and I am with you. I'm forming a new kind of community, you know, but Abraham, if you want to be a part of it, then you've got to go, you know, and I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing. So God creates this brand new community that is ultimately about being a blessing to others. And we've not seen this before in history. And I don't know whether you know this, but there are two ways that you can walk into a room. You can walk into a room sort of going, bless me, bless me, bless me. We can walk in a room looking around, wondering, who can I bless? Who can I bless? Who can I bless? You know, you can walk down the road saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. Who's going to notice me? Or you can walk down the road, you know, with eyes wide open saying, I wonder who I can bless. And really, there are two ways of walking through life. You know, but God is creating a people who would live according to what I want to call a blessing strategy. In a world that is all about winning, about a winning strategy, we're called to be a people that would be about a blessing strategy. And this is what we find in Abraham. And then through the prophets, we see God saying, I'm creating a new kind of people. And the way that I'm going to do that, he says, is I'm going to give them a new heart. This is sort of summing up, you know, part of the central message of the Old Testament again, but I'm going to give them a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says, where God says, I'm going to take their hearts of stone and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. You know, I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to put my presence in them. I'm going to put my spirit in them. We're going to get rid of all the rubbish, and I'm going to wash their souls. I'm going to cleanse their souls, and I'm going to make them new, and I'm going to give them a new heart. And I'm going to take this small group of people with new hearts, and I'm going to use that group to change the world. And God's desire is still to create a new kind of family and to put the lonely in those families. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 68 and verse 5. It says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. And basically God is saying, I've got a brand new community and I'm setting the lonely in families. And ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant that God made with Abraham. You see that Jesus is our truer and better Abraham. You know, he left the Father in heaven and came to earth to form a new community, to form a new family. He didn't come to start a religion. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive, ultimately, you know, to give us new hearts, to put his presence within us, to put his spirit within us, so that we could be in community with others, so that we could bless one another, and so we could bless those that are around us, so that we could bless the world. It is his blessing strategy. A little while ago, I heard a story that I loved about a sort of a primary school type sort of setting where a teacher came in one day and said to the classroom, we're going to play a game. It's called the balloon stomp game. And basically, he got all the kids to blow up a balloon and tie that balloon to their ankle. And when the signal was given, the idea was that you stomped on other people's balloons and the person who's was left with their balloon was the winner. And it was absolute chaos. You know, it was just incredible. Okay. People running away from each other, hiding here, there and everywhere, standing on each other's toes. And in many ways, it was sort of very Darwinian. It was all about the survival of the fittest. And at the end of the whole thing, that there was one person left standing, and it was apparently the classroom bully. He was the one that was left. So that was one class, but then the next class came in, and apparently in the next class that came in, they were children who were developmentally challenged. And people who were watching this, who'd watched the first one, were a little bit anxious, a little bit concerned about what was going to happen. You know, and there was this anxiety they had as the teacher gave out the instructions as to how the game was played. But what happened next took everyone by surprise, because the kids, the children, began helping each other. You know, one little girl held her balloon steady while another one sort of stomped on it and blasted it. Okay. And essentially they all helped one another. And when all the balloons were stomped and flattened, they all cheered because they'd all won. And in many ways, that was a blessing strategy. And I just wonder, in a culture which is so often about a winning strategy, whether God is saying to us, I want a new kind of people who would live with a blessing strategy. That we're not just about what we can get, okay, but about what we can give. It strikes me that as, and we've got a baptism service coming up in a couple of weeks' time, and if you want to be baptized, you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you to get baptized. But it strikes me that as Jesus received his blessing from the Father at his baptism, he immediately went around blessing other people. And in a world where leadership is all about lording it over other people, you know, he called a small group together and said, "Let me show you how to serve." You know, it's the model that the Queen herself followed as she led this nation. In a world that is all about cancelling out other people, it was like Jesus was saying to those that followed him, "Let me teach you to extend grace." You know, in a world that's all about taking from and grabbing, he was saying, "Let me show you how to sacrifice. Let me show you how to give." And basically, he pulls together this ragtag group of characters. Okay, you've got zealots and tax collectors together, which means you've got extreme Zionist Jews, and you've got sort of tax collectors who side with the Romans. Okay, and these two groups of people hate each other. You've got Jesus calling together zealots and tax collectors, and people like Thomas who doubt everything, and people like Peter who are quite happy to chop off someone's ear, and don't even get me talking about Judas. Okay, but he calls all these characters together and he says, "I'm forming a new kind of community, and let me show you how to bless others." Because Jesus knows that a small group of committed people with new hearts can change a region, actually can change the world. And we are sitting here today, or wherever it is that we are, okay, because of a small group of committed people that he gave new hearts to. So why did Jesus choose disciples? Well, he chose them because of the mission, of course. But I also believe that there was more going on. I think that he chose the disciples because he needed the disciples. Yes, he was fully God and he was fully man. But remember that it's not good that man should be alone. And Jesus was fully man. So he needed people. He needed friendship. He needed relationships, you know, not in some sort of unhealthy, emotional, sort of insecure kind of way, but Jesus needed friendship. He needed a connection. He needed relationship. You know, Jesus needed people to love and people that would love him. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not just a verse for marriage. It is a verse for human beings. And it's not really about finding the perfect person. That perfect person doesn't exist outside of Jesus. It's about finding your people. And we have this longing for Eden. We have this longing for connection. We have this longing for relationships. Because, you know, we can be married and be very alone. We can be single and very alone. We can have thousands of followers on social media and be very alone. Yet you can stand in front of the biggest crowds imaginable and be very alone. Because in the end, there is this ache, there is this longing to be known and loved. And there's no person on the face of this planet that can fill that space inside of you. So this longing for Eden, that to be known and to be loved. And listen, Jesus is the one who knows us best. And he is the one who loves us the most. No one else can fill that eternal longing. So first and foremost, we get that longing fulfilled in him. But secondly, we go, you know, I do need relationships. I do need connection. It is not good for me. It's not good for us to be alone. And so we need to find our people. And that's not always easy. We moved here to this community about 4 years ago, and you know, as I reflect on that time, it was challenging in all sorts of ways. But you know, I can say it can be hard and it can take time. And it's been, you have to recognize that things weren't as they were, and that it was something new. But what I've seen happening over the last few years that we've been here is, and I have this sense, the Lord is doing something really rather miraculous, as he brings in more and more people at just the right time. You know, with eyes that are wide open, who are saying, God, we are fully dependent on you. And that I'm trusting you for the friends that I need and for the courage that I need for the next step. And, you know, I want to encourage us all to keep taking steps towards friendship, steps towards relationships, you know, towards one another and those, you know, that are around us, and seeing what it is that the Lord wants to do in us and through us. You know, a group of people with soft hearts is God's strategy for changing this community. It's God's strategy for changing this region. It's God's strategy for changing the world, for changing our lives. It is a blessing strategy. It's about blessing one another, sometimes in the storms of life, and then working together to bless those around us. And Jesus said this in John 13, and with this I close, okay? John 13, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you wear Christian t-shirts, if you don't miss a quiet time, if you listen to Bethel worship, or if you listen to this podcast or that podcast. You know, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. And he tells this to a small group of committed people. And he basically says, I'm going to change the world through you. But it will be all unity. It will be the way that you love one another, the way that you bless one another, that lets the world know, that lets this region know that you belong to me. That is the sign to the world that you belong to me. Amen. Let's be still. Let's be quiet for a moment or two. And just before we head off in different directions to go and do what it is that we have to do, let's be still. Let's be quiet before the Lord. Let's say, Lord, thank you for your presence in this collective act of worship that we're a part of here online. Thank you for your presence in our worship. Thank you for your presence as we've reflected on Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this ache that there is within us for the more of you that there is for each one of us. We want to say, come, Lord Jesus. We want to be known by you. We want to experience more of your love. We want to walk in deeper intimacy and connectedness and closeness with you. Lord, we want to journey with you through life. Well, we know that in you we can find everything that we need. But that whatever it is you give us is not just for ourselves, but to share with others. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you'd open our eyes to the beauty of community, the beauty of relationship, the beauty of friendship, that you would show us how to journey with others, to bless others, to help others, to encourage others. Lord, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us, Lord Jesus? And in that place of blessing, Lord, Lord, show us who to serve, show us who to love, show us who to encourage. Show us who to pour ourselves into, so that we might carry your light and your life and your love to others. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us as we serve him and as we walk with him, both today and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Next weekend, we're going to be exploring purpose, and then the weekend after that, peace. But may you have a great week as we step into all that this week holds for each one of us. Bless you.